I am unashamed. What about you?
So welcome back to Unashamed, or Jason has a new name for it. Jason, what's our new name?
Let me give you insight to how this podcast goes. So maybe if you're a new listener, you'll understand. There's no schedule, no, there's no plan. We just spent 15 minutes trying to figure out where we're all going to be this week to try to get together and do this. What we normally do is we have what we call a nonsensical or just real life stories on what's going on, because we're trying to break the ice before we get so deep into the Word of God, the infallible Word of God.
That's the name, cold open. I always wonder why we called it a cold open, because we're breaking ice. So maybe that's where that came from.
We got that from TV, because the TV structure, they'll have a cold open. So like when you see a TV show come on, they'll have just like a little scene that's kind of giving you a chance to say, oh, this might be interesting. It's a hook. You're trying to hook them in with real, because this is real life.
Yeah,
I mean, the Bible, if it doesn't transition into your life, well, what good is it? This is not like some college course or whatever.
People listen to this podcast know that sometimes the cold open becomes a whole podcast, because it just takes on a life of its own.
The problem is, one of our members of our team here, is when we say, does anybody have a cold open? And Phil will just say, here's the cold open, and he'll start preaching a sermon. We're like, no, this is the nonsensical. We're trying to think of word. So I said, we should rename the podcast the Groundhog Unashamed Podcast, because we have this conversation
every episode.
Almost every episode, it's like, do we have a cold open? Feels like the book of Colossians. I was like, well, wait a minute. No, we're meaning how
Phil
how
does it. Let's just establish it. Phil does not like the cold open.
More of a hot take guy.
He's a hot take guy. He sympathizes.
Mainly because the phraseology in the Bible does not contain the words cold open. Because it's when you come out with cold open, what you're doing without realizing it is Paul in the book of Romans, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And you go down there, only 7 or 8 verses. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son. Drop down 4 more verses. Verse 14, I'm in reading Romans 1. I'm obligated, both to Greeks, non-Greeks. That's why I'm the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel. There it is again. So already that's 1, 2, 3, 4. On the fourth one, 1:16, our mantra, as it turns out, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We're not either. Because the gospel, the death of Jesus, his burial, resurrection, it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So it's by faith. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. It's by faith, from first to last, the righteous will live by faith. You drop down to verse 18, the people suppress the truth by their wickedness. And you get down there, and finally, therefore God gave them over to a sinful desire. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So whatever we do, we just might as well face it. The gospel has to be the centerpiece of what we do.
I agree with that.
Forward, the death of Jesus and why he did it.
Well, you actually answered the question. Why you don't like cold opens? Because you're eager.
Because y'all are like young bucks now. When I hold up,
you're eager to preach the gospel. No, it's real life. Is, you know, we have struggles. We do things in life, and then you break the ice by telling.
But some people don't like small talk. I mean, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You know? And Dad's one of those. So, Zach, last night I come in and I was watching the LSU game, and these games have been running longer, the baseball. And so it was like 10 after 7. And then all of a sudden my phone starts blowing up with the family group text about American Idol. So I'm not sure how this works because I don't watch this show. So I turn over there. Well, then I watch for like forever, but I realized then that I missed the first 10 minutes, which apparently was the part that showed Max and Layla. So
yeah, I just wanted to
say thank you for that hour and a half of my life that I'll never get back.
Yeah. I tried to watch it and I missed it. It was like some weird game of Russian roulette. I never got to see it. I watched one whole episode.
I saw a girl from Alabama. I saw this guy. I saw this person. I never got to see who I tuned in.
You had to be there at the beginning. They had the first segment was Max and Layla. So Max went in and sang a song, and then Layla came in and then they sang one together. So they got three songs on the audition. So somebody told me Phil got to see it. Did somebody show it to you, Phil?
I saw it, and I think it came across very well.
Well, their talent is...
They wanted him to... The people, you know, they wanted him to loosen up a little bit, because when you're thrust on the big screen... We're on the big screen, and it's just part of what we're doing here. But for him, he was going to sing a song, you know, long as we're doing everything we're doing and to point them to the one that can save them. That's true.
But, I mean, what is he like? What is he, 17?
18? Max is 18. 18. Layla's 20.
Yeah, I mean,
well, you know. I thought they were – look, they were respectful. They did so well with it. My struggle with it is because me knowing Max and Layla the way I know them so in-depthly, that they're such good people. It's hard for me to watch them take instruction from people that – and I'm not saying the other people, the judges, I don't know anything much about them. I know a little bit about Lou Bryant. But I'm saying it's just hard for me to watch that because I feel like – you know, they're just, I mean, they're celebrities, they're stars, whatever. So I get the way the show works, but I don't know. I struggle with the idea of them kind of just like, you know, being down on them.
That would have been better if they could have just said, yeah, we appreciate the tips. Now let us give you some tips about life.
Yeah, that would have gone over.
Exactly.
That would have gone over like a lead balloon right there.
Yeah, I just happen to have my Bible here, and Papa Phil told me this, and I want to share it with you. Turn over to Romans 1.
You think that would have made it off the editing floor?
That would have never made. That would have turned into the Gong Show, is what that would have turned into.
He is part of a small group, as it turns out in the United States these days. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who, by persistence, and we're offering them this free of charge. Those by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he'll give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, and he had an office, your son had the opportunity to project forth who Jesus is. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there'll be wrath and anger. There's going to be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, Gentile or Jew, Jew or Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, because God does not show favoritism. To me, he wraps it up pretty good, and sometimes you have individuals such as your son who sings this song, wonderful song. At his age and for his age group, that's a cutting edge right there. You've got young people that are singing by song or just by saying it. but the good news is being preached there.
I tell you what made me proud more than anything. Last night we watched the show with our church, and afterwards Max, so he told me, so I got to leave early because we're having a Bible study, and Max is 18, and there's a group of, it's grown now to about 20 young men in the area. When I say young men, ages 16 to 22. That are coming out of the world, coming to know Jesus. And when I tell you, it reminds me of when me and Jep, you guys remember all that when we came to Christ, but it's, these guys are like on fire for Christ, and they're having a Bible study each week. They're having time of confession. I mean, people are repenting, and I said, Max, you know, there's such a vacuum of young male leadership in the name of Jesus in this country and in our world. I said, I'm more proud of what you're doing down there in that Bible study than what you did on that stage, although I'm proud of what you did on that stage. But I mean, that to me, that's what, yeah, I want to see these young men come to know Jesus. Cause there is a, you're right, Phil, there's a, it's a rare small group that,
oh, yeah,
young men following him. But we'll put the, I'll have Maddie put their audition in the show notes, and you guys can check it out and see if you like it. But
you got to remember, it's been a while since our government decided to get rid of Jesus in the classroom. It was just a bad call. I mean, it was, for young people of that age, when they hear that you're to be known for loving God and loving your neighbor, that's why you're doing what you're doing. So when you look at it, we need to encourage that. But our education system balks at that. They say, no more of that. And the question would be, well, when you finally ejected Jesus from what's taught in junior high school, you really did great harm to yourself. We did great harm to ourselves when we did that. We need way more people like that boy of yours come out there and sang that cute little song. I mean,
yeah.
Anybody watching said, that dude there, he's a good boy. And you can't do it in school anymore because they outlawed it. Well, that was a bad, bad move.
So, Zach, I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I will say this. I will make a prediction that I don't know how it's going to turn out with Max and Layla on their endeavor here with American Idol and the competition, but I'm going to make a prediction that they're going to make a huge impact for the kingdom in their lives and what they do, no matter what happens with this show. So
that's it. That's,
you know,
it.
And that's something to be proud of as a dad.
Thank you. Did they move on to the next round?
They did. They got the golden ticket.
The golden ticket.
It was weird,
actual,
though.
By the way,
was it actual gold?
Your boy has a great voice, too. I didn't realize he had a voice.
Oh, they're amazing singers.
I tell you what. I mean, I trained them from the time they were very young.
Taking some credit here.
I think he's on the right track is all I can tell you.
Did you train him from the first time he burst forth from your wife's loins?
Yeah, good point, Al. Yeah, I did not train them. I wish I could take credit for it. But, you know, what's funny, though, is you were talking about that. Yeah, it's so funny that you talked about removing prayer from school and stuff. But what encourages me, though, about, like, even where we're at right now in the Bible, the book of Acts, and I think about, like, this birth of the church in this moment was in a time when if you were to structure the environment, if I was to structure the environment of building the church of Christ, I would not have done it in this time period because of all the hostility that was set up against it from so many angles. So it's encouraging to me to think about the kingdom and the context of what we're studying in the book of Acts, that we don't really need anything other than God's Holy Spirit to further his church.
It's a direction, and you can do it with song. It's toward God. So they would say, pull your collar up, you know, and get this look about you. But what comes out of your mouth and the life you live, that's where the power is.
So people don't really like thinking about life insurance, but it is something I think that's very important. What do you think, Jase?
Well, most of my life was, I figured my life insurance, what I would leave another human being would be a few duck calls, a couple shotguns, and some camouflage clothes that would probably wind up in a Goodwill. However, once I realized, you know, I had more stuff and I wouldn't need anything from here in the afterlife, why not leave this stuff to people I love? So there I kind of changed my opinion on it.
No, I agree. You know, we talk a lot as Christians about the next life, but we know we're not going to need anything there from this life. So why not try to help those who are still living in this life? And that's really the basis of what life insurance does. It helps your financial planning for your family, for those that you love. With Policy Genius, who is one of our great sponsors, who basically finds that insurance for you. You may already have one at your work, but it may not be enough. And so they're a licensed award-winning agent, and they have great technology that helps find America's top insurers. With Policy Genius, you can find the life insurance policies that start at just $292 per year for $1 million worth of coverage. Some options offer same-day approval and avoid unnecessary medical exams. Remember, Policy Genius works for you, not the insurance company, so they're going to find what's best to fit your needs. Save time and money and provide your family with a financial safety net using Policy Genius. Head to policygenius.com/Phil or click the link in the description to get your free life insurance quotes and see how much you could save. That's policygenius.com/Phil. It's funny you brought that up, Zach, because I was thinking the exact same thing. And I don't know if it's because I reread Dad's book. I could be wrong, but I doubt it. This weekend, getting ready for some media stuff, because the book's about to release on the 12th, which you can still pre-order, by the way. But I was reading it, and Dad said the same thing in his book about the timing. I mean, it was all laid out. The time had fully come.
Yeah.
There was no accident about when it was going to happen. But it is very interesting that the church came about. Jesus came to this earth and did what he did for us at a time when, I mean, it seems like everything would be against it. I mean, and it seemed like, you know, we would argue for a much more of a modern time because of, we would think we could get the word out quicker. But it was really interesting. He chose the time when he did for a very specific reason. And I think our Acts study following up when he actually did what he did is really showing part of that power and how that really just transferred over to the disciples. And I think we're all been marveling at this idea that Peter, who was like a scared rabbit, just, I mean, literally weeks earlier in the story narrative, has become this articulate, I mean, prophecy fulfilling person who's just willing to do whatever it takes in such a short period of time. It's remarkable, really. And I don't even think I noticed it, Jace, as much the first time we studied Acts on the podcast, as much as coming out of Luke, you know, just kind of making that transition.
Well, you see all this, this battle of the powers that be, and you're going to see this all in Acts, even where we're at in chapter 3 and 4. And just look at who had opposed Jesus in his ministry, not to mention the evil one and all the powers in that dark world, but the rulers, the trials that he went through, then all the religious leaders. You see this battle. Well, it just continues. You know, whether you want to call it God against the gods or earthly powers against God's power, or, you know, any kind of idols against Jesus, that battle runs through. This clash is really what this is about.
Exactly.
That you're going to see that in the entire book of Acts. And guess what? It's continuing today.
Yeah, this is a pretty renowned book, the World Book Encyclopedia. The section in there that they ran into on what time is it? AD is the abbreviation for Anno Domini, which is Latin for in the year of our Lord. They're trying to figure out
what time it is.
What
Phil,
time it
only
is.
You, or you're the only person on the earth, would go to an encyclopedia to see what time it is.
That's right, because it was a big event.
In, his dad's Google.
In 532, that's what time it is.
You don't have a watch, right?
No, I never owned one. But the monk Dionysius Exiguus introduced a system of dating events beginning with the year he believed Jesus Christ was born. Well, what do you know? In this system, the year of Christ's birth was AD 1. We're trying to figure out how to count time here. And the year before that was 1 BC, before Christ. Modern scholars believe Christ was actually born no later than 1 BC, but people still determine dates using the original system. Writers generally use AD and BC only to avoid confusion. But when you read that, you say they have difficulty, they still do, of how we're counting time. Well, a lot of them does not like it at all for what Dionysius, Exiguus Dionysius saw way back. He said time started when Jesus arrived. All the years before him were all the years before him, and all the years after him is all the years after him. That's how you count time. That's pretty amazing, because many, the unbelieving, that whole bunch, they dismiss that. They have trouble getting him here without acknowledging he's here.
Well, it's actually a perfect
task, man.
It's a perfect point to where we're at, because you see unbelief coming from all these different powers. Even in chapter 4, verse 1, you have priests, you have the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees, and they have a problem with what? You say, what is their problem? It says, they came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, which we know what they were speaking about.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just sermon after sermon. It's all about Jesus. And look, it says in verse 2, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead.
Yeah.
Now, you had two religious groups there.
Yeah.
And the state all being represented. So to go back to your point about the separation of church and state and public schools, the apostles in their ministry, they operated the exact opposite of that. It didn't matter if it was the state. It didn't matter if it was religion. They declared, and they get to verse 12 saying, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, they got thrown in jail for it.
That's right.
Yeah, it's interesting. You mentioned unbelief and power, and I found in the book of Acts that's an interesting combination, because I wrote this out as I was studying this week, and we've had this side conversation. Just so you know, when we come in here, there's not like a lot of like intentional sit-down preparation and scripting of what we're doing, but there's a lot of studying and texting back and forth and throwing around ideas. So there's been a side conversation that started on Sunday, yesterday. But these two, I say the book of Acts, the three A's, the book of Acts starts with A. And then these two things I keep seeing in the first few chapters is authority and amazement. You mentioned power and unbelief. And so the opposite of unbelief would be belief. I think that manifests itself in amazement, but you go through as they're in this time period and as the apostles, to Al's point, I mean, Peter was this guy who, I mean, for all intents and purposes, was a coward. I mean, he was running, he was scared. That's pre-resurrection. Post-resurrection, he comes with power. And listen to how these miracles unfold. This is in Acts 2. We already mentioned this in a previous podcast, but I want to just recap it. Verse 43. It says, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So when you see what's happening here, it's these miracles are unfolding, but the miracles are connected to authority. the authority that the apostles had from Christ. We have to remember that that's what the authority they're operating on. The authority of God in the apostles performing miracles, and then the result was always astonishment or amazement. Acts 3, verse 6. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's authority. He's displaying authority. What's the result? And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So you have authority, you have followed by amazement or wonder, followed by every time the presentation of the gospel.
And all of that, how in the world could you work around the fact that God is the focus of everything?
Well, I think some of the religious leaders were believing in God. They just weren't believing Jesus as the Son of God.
That's right.
The Messiah, the eternal King. And what's amazing to what you said, Zach, I was thinking the same thing from a different vein, which we didn't talk about before. Because when the first verse on my list was Acts 3:6, which you just read. And it's when Peter said, "Silver, gold, I don't have," because this guy who had been lame from birth, you know, he's wanting some money, which is such a small thing compared to what they were able to give him. And he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." So it made me start thinking, what did he mean by "in the name of"? And so I looked up, like we did a few weeks ago when I went through, if you look up the Greek lexicon and see that name and what that entails.
One of the best measures of how corrupt a country is how rich its leaders get while they're in office. They're not so good at passing laws or governing, but they're great at investing.
Imagine if every American could make money off of war.
In 103 days, that position ends up gaining around 103%. So she made, you know, $2 million plus her original two, so $4
million. I signed, co-sponsored a bill and made too much voluminous flair over it that I wouldn't be seated. So I shut up. The threats that fly around are just absolutely insane.
The Blaze Originals team traveled to Washington, D.C., home to one of the most brilliant financial minds in the world, Nancy Pelosi. In our documentary, Bought and Paid For, How Politicians Get Filthy Rich, we spoke to Reps Matt Gaetz and Chip Roy, George Santos, and the bane of D.C. elites, Unusual Whales, to expose how our elected officials are beating the stock market and, more importantly, what we can do. To watch today, go to congressgetsrich.com and use code RICH to get $30 off an annual subscription to Blaze TV.
Well, when I looked it up, I was shocked at how many times, number one, that it's in the book of Acts. It's about a dozen times in Luke. So when Luke wrote that, so I was like, what does that mean exactly?
But if you're taught from a fifth grader on that we emerged from mud, we were created in mud and water. That's how we got here. And God bringing us here? No.
Well, right.
That's already, they've already decided there is no God. We came out of mud. Well, it's pretty difficult when you get that type mentality to break into that, say, no, there's a God, and all this was made by God. This whole cosmos, it was made by God.
Yeah.
And including you. But you're full of sin. But the answer is, God's going to take care of that.
Well, right. But I think in this case,
it's great news, and they're arguing with him about it.
But most of these
people, how is it going to be great?
But most of these people here, they believed in God. They were just,
that's right.
They were like, what authority, to Zach's point, are you doing this? And so really, when you see the word acts, it's acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles.
Yep.
And that is what's happening, because Jesus ascended. So when he ascended, in Peter's sermon, in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit had just been poured out. So those things being connected to each other, Jesus being exalted and the Holy Spirit being poured out by Jesus, that's Acts 2 and verse 33. Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. He is thus making his presence known. So,
and one of those converted preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. He boldly and without hindrance, he got his way in the end of the book of Acts.
Yeah.
The last thing said is that the Apostle Paul, who was converted on his way with a mighty conversion, I mean, he's an unbeliever killing Christians.
Yeah.
And that's the one he chose to write most of the New Testament.
Yeah.
That's pretty powerful.
It is. So when you look at the word itself and look at the Greek word and the definitions, the first thing it said was authority.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Number two, representing the presence of. And I put this in it because they had an example. It's like when the king's men would go into a town or whatever, you know, not in a religious setting. They would just say, in the name of the king, we declare this our town.
Yep.
So they're representing his presence, representing his authority. And the third thing.
And the Apostle Paul was proof of that. Just look what he was doing.
Yep. The third thing was representing his cause, which I thought was interesting because this was just in the definition of the Greek word. But I thought, well, isn't this what being a member of the kingdom, what Luke lined out in through Jesus saying, this is what the kingdom is going to be like? You just think it, when they were saying in the name of, they were declaring his authority. They were representing his presence via the Holy Spirit that he had poured out. That he's the exalted eternal king. And this is our cause to tell as many people.
That's it.
We don't care, church, state, or both.
2,000 years later, he was in the audience. One responded by faith to the gospel of Jesus. He's sitting right there.
Yeah, we have a guest in our.
Well, did you know he's
1 day old?
I'm glad you told us.
Did you know that was going
even
to
though
happen?
He's 1 day old, he looks maybe in his 20s or 30s. Oh, way higher. But I was being nice.
And he works for the government, but he found out there's somebody far more powerful than the government and the people who are there. Way more power than what he got into there yesterday.
Well, now he can be a spy for Jesus.
So
I met two spies for Jesus the other day. I'll tell y'all this story when I think I can. It's
this is the book of Acts 2,000 years later. It's what's going on here.
Well, to your point, Jace, I love how you connected it to the presence of God. What'd you say, representing his presence?
Yes. Well, look, are we not doing that through the Holy Spirit now?
Oh.
This gets you so far away from modern religion, because we all think, okay, let's all go to the church building and then ask God to bring his presence. Crickets. No, we're representing the presence of God when you're sleeping.
Yeah, like we invite the Holy Spirit in, and I'm like, well,
at your job, at where you go, that's what was happening here. Now, granted, the only difference is, to Zach's point, they had this special commission with the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, but you see that when you read the whole book of Acts, you see two workings of the Holy Spirit. You see the indwelling. And, you know, Paul explains that beautifully in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the indwelling of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. And then you see the gifts that the apostles were doing to point people that this is real. There is a God, and the power that is in us is unexplainable.
And there are millions who are going...
Yeah.
What in the world?
But it was only given to declare Jesus. It was a sign, Hebrews 2:3. It was only to confirm their message. So, and we've talked about that ad nauseum here. Don't get into where you want to chase the miracle and miss the one who's providing the power to do that.
Yep.
That's the greater
Which is what Peter says in chapter 3, verse 12. Verse 11 says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, here's that word again, utterly astounded. Here's another A word, astounded. They ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter, verse 12, saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel. Here's his question. Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power and piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you, here's the gospel, whom you delivered over, denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses in his name. You want to talk about his name? By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. I mean, he is clearly like laying out the case there that why are we doing the miracles? Well, yeah. Well, first of all, his point is we're not doing the miracles.
Exactly.
It's God in us that's doing the miracles to testify to who Jesus said he was.
All right, so Zach, you're jumping ahead because I just wanted to give this real quick. This is, you remember when Phil gave a little repetition through Acts? Well, I want to do one on the name. So Acts 2:21, his first sermon, he says, we're talking the first sermon when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Why did I say 21? Oh, yeah. He quotes Joel saying, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then verse 38, after they heard Jesus died, was buried and raised and all the things that went around that, and they're cut to the heart. After he said that you've made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they said, well, what do we do? And 38, Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. But just think about what that meant. The authority, the presence of God, and the cause of the kingdom. We read 3:6. You went ahead and read 3:16. So then in 4:7, it says they had Peter and John. It's the next day after they're taken to jail. You remember you had the state and the religious world represented. Well, now here comes another group of rulers, elders, teachers, and it names them all there. And it says they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. Look at what their question is. By what power or what name did you do this? Because, see, you're seeing this clash right here between powers. Because if there's any power in your life, which everyone has one that is the driving force, that's the reality. Other than Jesus, we got a problem. And that really sums up our world and the clash. So you got 4:7. Well, look at verse 10. Then know this, you all and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Why does he keep saying that? In verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven. It's more than just Jesus. It's what this is representing as far as authority, presence, and cause, and power. Look in verse 17. I mean, this is going to get kind of crazy, but 4:17. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Why is this such a problem? Because if this is true, that he is ascended to the right hand of God, he has poured out his spirit. He has all authority on heaven and earth. Remember when he said that in Matthew 28? If he is the eternal king, and this is the way he wants the kingdom to look like, with people out there spreading the good news about him, that's a threat. They feel threatened, and these are religious people.
And here's a good point to remember. We're part of that movement.
we're part of the move. That's where I'm headed with
2,000 years later.
So look at verse 18 of chapter 4. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You say, well, how did they respond? Verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. Zach read this a while ago. Through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.
And the whole thing started shaking. 31.
Exactly. What happened? Power. Look at chapter 5 and verse 40. And I'm just skipping the, I'm just highlighting these. Look, next speech, different situation. In verse 40 of chapter 5, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in, had them flogged. Here we go again. They're a threat. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin. Now look at this. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace. Look at this.
They're saying,
for the name.
They're saying, bring it on. We know it's true.
They said, okay, for the name, they're now rejoicing in suffering. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stop teaching and preaching the good news that Jesus is the Christ.
Think about it. We've just won over a higher up in the government.
Yeah. Well, we're not going to introduce him because we're going to use him as a spy. 8:12. Chapter 8, verse 12. Remember the story of Philip? And watch this. But when they believe Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Now remember who he was? He was the magic man. He wanted to buy the power.
Yeah.
Not the Holy Spirit. He wanted the power of the miracles.
He wanted, unfortunately, at first, he wanted to do what he's in the wrong lane at the time.
But remember what I said? Well, in this case, it was about money. And, well, is that not a power that sets itself up against who Jesus is and his power?
Oh, is it?
You just keep seeing the same thing. And by saying in the name of Jesus, what I'm hoping you'll see is, one, you'll be embarrassed the next time you pray and say, in the name of Jesus, we pray, amen, and not really think about how strong a statement that exactly was.
Oh, it's a statement.
It's not some kind of religious formula that you're throwing in there. You are declaring to anyone in earshot without concern for threat, suffering, or whatever,
he has
all authority.
All this is a ticket to immortality. It's the way out of here.
So look at 8:16. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. You remember that? I better read 15. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. And he's talking about the miraculous gifts. We'll go through that when we get to chapter 8. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John, two apostles, placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So they get the miracles. Oh, they had simply been baptized into the name of Jesus. Look at chapter 9 and verse 13.
But Jace, by the way, you know, I looked up while you're reading these. It's mentioned over 50 times in the book of Acts, by the way.
Yeah, and I'm not going to do all 50.
In the name of Jesus.
Well, the reason, and we're in some of these stories you have to go back and read, but we'll get to them. I'm saying that here we are in Acts 3. You know, I thought it would be a good idea just to pick out the ones coming up, just so you don't miss the point that this is not some little cute little story here and a cute, you know, something happened here at random. There's one central theme here, and it's declaring that Jesus is Lord. He's the eternal King. He's been exalted. He's poured out his Holy Spirit. The presence of him is here. And that's why when they keep saying, when they saw the courage of them and the boldness of, you know, chapter 4, they see the courage. chapter 5. They're remarking how bold they are. How are they? Why are they so bold and curt? Because they believe this stuff.
They didn't mind if they were killed right here. A lot of them were.
Well, they eventually were. So look at chapter 9 and verse 13. This, to your point, when you brought up Paul, Phil.
Yep.
It's the same thing. But look what this conversation that the Lord, I thought this was very powerful. Actually, the Lord, through a vision, speaks to Ananias concerning the conversion of Saul, who would become Paul. In verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.
Huh.
But the Lord said to Ananias, go. Now, this is the Lord talking. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, which that's where we came in, and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So here's a conversation with Ananias and the Lord himself, because like we've all done in our lives, we look at somebody and we say, well, there's no way he can be a man of God.
Yeah.
And we would have thought that about, I mean, Saul was killing other Christians.
Yep.
And the Lord basically says, the name of my son has authority and can transform him, and he's going to get to suffer for me. I mean, that's what he said. I thought it was really powerful. Verse 26 of chapter 9. When he came to Jerusalem, who is this, Saul now? He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. They thought he was a spy because he had killed anyone who was following Jesus. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly. Well, here's this phrase again, in the name of Jesus. So look, 10:43 and 48, 15, 14, and 26. Look, in chapter 16, 19, 21, 22, 26, you're going to see the same dialogue on what they were doing. And I just thought that's just too much not to mention that if you're going to see how the Holy Spirit worked and how Jesus is going to make his presence known in our lives out here, we go around and speak in the name of Jesus, and that's why. It's the authority, it's his presence, and it's the cause. That's just what we do, no matter what the setting is.
Excellent point.
Well, even when Paul was speaking in Philippians 2, when he was giving us this picture of Jesus, he said God exalted him, verse 9, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that name, Jesus Lord. So to your point, Jace, even in the moment we see it being established, but even in the future, I wanted to add in our last couple of minutes here an A to Zach's list, because you had the Acts, which of course then led to the authority, the amazement, astonishment. And I want to add the A of arrogance, because that's what he kept going against. You know, the response, you know, the only people not amazed in everything that's happening here and astonished are these same Jewish leaders. And they were the same ones who weren't amazed when Jesus was there. And I thought back to John chapter 5, when Jesus, you know, this miracle took place at the beautiful gate. You remember Jesus came in John 5 near the sheep gate, and it was the pool at Bethsaida, and he heals a guy, but he heals him on the Sabbath. So this guy who happened to be 38 years old, almost the same scenario as the situation in Acts 3 and 4, Jesus heals him, but it's on the Sabbath. Do you know what they said, these same people? By what authority do you heal this man on the Sabbath? Again, not amazed and astonished that a guy who's been laying there by this pool for 38 years now is healed and jumping up and down and running off with his mat. It's arrogance. These people, they didn't want to submit to the name of Jesus because they thought they knew better. And I want to throw that as an in to us today as a warning. We never want to be arrogant when it comes to God and his leading and who Jesus is. Arrogance is the one thing that will cause you to not be astonished and not be amazed and not submit to the authority of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's what you see consistently out of this same leadership that was there.
In Mark, you see the same exact thing happening at the beginning of Mark 2. They're so obsessed with authority, right? I love this line in Mark 2. It's one of the greatest questions that you could ask. They asked the right question, but they got the wrong answer. When Jesus is a man comes in and he's paralytic and he wants to be healed. And then this is Mark 2:5. And Jesus says, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?"
Hmm.
The answer is, you're right. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. The problem is they did not recognize authority when they were in the presence of it with Jesus, and they're not recognizing it throughout the entire book of Acts because of their arrogance. And I would add another A, because they wanted their own autonomy. They did not want to sit or submit under the authority and the sovereignty of Christ. And they didn't understand, by the way, that that's where true life and human flourishing is found. And that's the only place that true life and human flourishing is found. They thought they could obtain that in their own autonomy. It's just not the way that the world was designed.
And we talked about the whole time we studied the book of Luke, it's because they had a narrative and Jesus didn't fit that narrative. Therefore, they continually rejected him. And now we're seeing the same thing happen 2.0. when the apostles come along, and of course, they're established in this church, which is a part of this kingdom. We're out of time. I guess we'll come back to Groundhog Day next time and pick up where we left off on the Unashamed Podcast. We'll see you next time.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed Podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube, and be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.